We're reading Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. But I will not die, but live, and will proclaim that what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
Well, please pray with me, and then we will look at this psalm together. Oh Lord, you are good. Your love endures forever. We thank you that you have words of love for us now. And we pray that we will hear. We pray that we will hear you, not just Reuben. And we pray that you will fill our hearts with thankfulness again as we consider what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recently met an elderly couple, no one in our congregation, and we got to talking and it became pretty clear that they were doing it tough. The husband was struggling with the onset of dementia. Life was obviously becoming really hard for this couple. And yet as I spoke to them, I noticed that this lady kept coming back to a very kind of determined sort of positive thinking. She said more than once, well, look, I just keep reminding myself that there are a lot of other people who are worse off than us. And I found myself pondering that because, you know, she was really saying to herself, well, chin up, it could be worse. And I thought, well, Yes, I guess that's true. Things could be worse. But does that really make you feel much better? Is that your great comfort in life, that it could be worse? Isn't that quite a depressing type of positivity? I mean, that doesn't seem to offer a lot of hope and confidence for the future, does it? Now, of course, I didn't say any of that to this sweet couple. They're just doing their best to cope. But it did get me thinking about how we all try to look for the positives when we're going through the hard things in life, don't we? Positive thinking has become a big thing in Australian culture. And sometimes that's pretty easy to do. I mean, I've just been away on holiday for 3 weeks, and it was great to just take a break from work, hang out with family, eat good food. And at times like that, it's not hard to feel positive and thankful, is it? But then what about when we have to get back into things? What about when we look at the year ahead and its challenges? What about when things in life are so hard that our positive thinking feels paper thin? What if our positive thinking is really little more than wishful thinking? As I spoke to this elderly couple, I really wanted to share with them, and I pray that one day I will be able to share with them what the Bible has to say about positive thinking. Because you see, the Bible's version of positive thinking is unique, and it's powerful. Because it doesn't just look around and say, well, it could be worse. It looks up. It looks to God. And when we do that, we discover it's possible to be truly positive and incredibly thankful, even when going through the hardest things. That's what the psalm that we're looking at today is about, Psalm 118. And today we're just going to start by walking through the psalm and seeing what's going on. And then we're going to have a think about what it means for us. So to begin, let's just see what's going on in Psalm 118. If you haven't opened a Bible yet, now's a great time to do it. I hope you can follow along with me. The big idea is there in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And you might have noticed that that's repeated again at the end of end in verse 29. So, you know, it's kind of like the front and back cover of a book telling us what all the pages in the middle are about. It's a psalm about how God is good. Why? Why is He so good? Because His love endures forever. He's always constantly loving. What does that mean for us? Well, it's jolly good news. It's news that should cause us to be filled with thankfulness and praise. There you go. That's the big idea. It's neatly summarized there in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And now, really, the rest of Psalm 118 is just going to unpack that big idea. It does it in two parts. You'll see part 1 there in verses 5 to 18. We meet a king who wants to tell us a story. He wants to tell us a story of how God has rescued him. The king says in verse 5, I was hard pressed. In verses 10 to 13, he says, I was surrounded by enemies on every side. They were swarming like bees, and I was sure that I was about to fall. They were pushing me back. It looked like defeat was certain, but what does he do? In verse 5, he says, I cried out to the Lord. And suddenly the battle is flipped on its head. And it's the attackers who are fleeing. And the king says, suddenly me and my troops were in this spacious place, verse 5. And we were looking in triumph on our enemies, verse 7. It's a glorious day for this king. But did you notice as he retells the story how he makes sure that God gets all the glory? It was all God, he says. He was with me. He helped me. He made me strong. I did it in His name. He saved me. You can hear the excitement in the king's voice as he retells the story, can't you? And then that night back at camp, see what verse 15 says, that there were shouts of joy and victory. The troops are sitting in their tents and everyone's just buzzing. because they've just witnessed this miraculous gobsmacking display of God's power, and they're pinching themselves. And they're saying, the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. God really is good. His love really does endure forever. We've seen it firsthand. This is incredible. That's part one of the psalm. It's the king's story. And then it shifts in part two. It shifts in verse 19 to the end, and we see the scene show us the king's response. So we've seen the king's story, but now the king's response. Because now we're not standing on a battlefield. Now suddenly we're in this great procession, and it's marching through the streets of Jerusalem, God's city. The king is in the lead. Where are we going? To the temple, of course, to God's house. And as the king arrives at the temple, he cries out in verse 19, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter in and give thanks to the Lord." And that's just perfectly logical and appropriate, isn't it? Of course they're all going to gather and give thanks to God. He's just rescued them. And so we see all the people surge forward with joy, and there's songs of thanksgiving that are sung, and there's prayers that are prayed, sacrifices that are made. And then it's all summed up again at the end in verse 29. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." That's a quick summary of Psalm 118. It's a king retelling how God miraculously saved him and turned around the fortunes of the people from imminent defeat to glorious triumph. And then this beautiful scene afterwards where the king and the people all respond to God's love, and they flock to the temple to worship God. That's the overview of Psalm 118. But now we want to ask, how does this psalm apply to you and me? I mean, we aren't Israelites going to war with our king and then coming back to celebrate at the temple. So what are we meant to do with this psalm? Well, the lights really come on when we start to see the connections between the king in this psalm and King Jesus later in the Bible. Hundreds of years later, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and he was given a king's welcome. There's this great crowd surrounding him, and they spread branches and their cloaks on the road in front of him like they would for a king. And then they shouted out the words of verse 26 of our psalm. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." See, they knew that God was up to something again, that God was about to do another marvelous act of salvation. But none of them foresaw what would happen next. Just a couple of days later, Jesus was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane in great distress, and he cried to the Lord, much like the king in our psalm, verse 5. And then also, much like this king, Jesus was then surrounded by enemies and nailed to a cross. And as he died, all hope died as well. But wait a minute, aren't we forgetting something? We're forgetting that God is good, and that his love endures forever. We're forgetting verse 16, that the Lord's right hand does mighty things. We're forgetting verse 22, that God loves to display his power by using what others have rejected as weak and useless and foolish. And sure enough, God did something truly marvelous with the limp, dead body of King Jesus. He raised it back to life. Can you hear King Jesus take the words of verse 17 and 18 on his lips? He says, "I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And then as Jesus ascends into glory to take his throne, the gates of heaven are swung open. It's a lot like verses 19 and 20, where the victorious king is welcomed through the gates of righteousness. And here, friends, is where the rubber hits the road for us. If Jesus is your king, if you've put your faith in him, if you're one of his people, then you get to share in his victory. You share in his resurrection life, and now you can say, I will not die but live. You share in his righteousness and you can say, open to me the gates of the righteous. I'm going to go in and give thanks to the Lord. You share in his joy, rejoicing in God's love forevermore. Okay, so let's pause here for a second. Do you see how we're starting to crack this psalm open and solve the puzzle of how it applies to us? Are you starting to see a glimpse of what makes the positivity and the thankfulness of a Christian so unique and so powerful? The key is right there in verse 1, isn't it? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good, because his love endures forever. When you know that, when you know the saving, loving God, your whole perspective on life changes. It unlocks a joy and a peace and a thankfulness that can barely be put into words. This is the most significant difference between the thankfulness of a Christian and the thankfulness of anyone else, someone who's not a Christian. I mean, both of them can enjoy a nice cold beer. Both of them can admire a newborn baby. Or a mountain view. But only one of them is friends with the Lord. Only one of them has eternal life, has their sins forgiven. Only one is going to be held in God's steadfast, loving arms forever. These are the best gifts you can ever receive. Being saved by God is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you. If it has happened to you, if you're a believer, then all I can say is, wow, how marvelous. Won't you thank God for that again? We have many, many things to be thankful for, families, jobs, medicine, education, music, the list could go on and on and on. But let us never forget the single greatest thing that has happened to us. And when you pray each day, when you sit down to pray for a meal, don't just say thanks for the food. Thank God for the greatest thing he has ever given you. Maybe you're here this morning though, or you're listening online, and you've never cried to God to save you. You've not turned to him to save you from your guilt, to rescue you from death. And if that's the case, this psalm is saying that no matter how wealthy you are, no matter what pleasures you're enjoying in your life, no matter how awesome everything is, the truth is you're actually missing out on the single greatest treasure in existence. Everything else will not endure forever. It will fade, but God's love endures forever. And if you cry to him, he will save you. And then you will start to experience the difference that comes from knowing God's love in your life. What difference is it going to make? We're going to land here with three things. Before we finish, we want to see three things, the difference that it makes to have God's love in your life. First, because of God's love, nothing is random. Because of God's love, nothing is random. He is in control of everything that happens, even the hard stuff. Notice what it says in verse 18. The Lord has chastened, disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Just as God used the sufferings of Jesus for good, he will use our sufferings for good too. Now, I know, when life's hard, we often don't feel joyful or thankful. But it's often in those hard times that we actually learn to put our trust in God. That's when he grows us. That's why we can rejoice even in life's hardships, even when we're unemployed or we're stressed or we're sick or we're lonely or we're depressed or we're dealing with these broken, messy relationships or we're overwhelmed by sin or struggling with an addiction. We can rejoice in those things because in those hardships, God will strengthen your faith. They are an opportunity to experience more of God's steadfast, enduring love. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, no, that's true. We often grow through hard things. Actually, most people agree with that. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I mean, that's not a particularly Christian perspective, is it? But I believe that the Christian has a profoundly unique perspective on hardships. Why? Because they know that the hardships they face have not just fallen into their lap by chance. They were given to them by someone, an incredibly loving someone. And when you know that, it really does transform how you suffer. It really makes it possible to go through hardships with a joyful assurance that no one else has. So that's the first thing. Because of God's love, nothing is random. And second, because of God's love, nothing can harm us. Because of God's love, nothing can harm us. If you know God's love, then you know that God is with you no matter what, and he is your refuge, and he is always protecting you. In verse 6, it says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Well, I think that's quite a terrifying question. What can mere mortals do to me? Let your imagination run wild. Terrible things have been done at the hands of men. Abuses and violence and killings. But in God, we have a deeper source of strength and life that cannot be taken away from us. Back in the 1700s, there was a pastor in France, I think, called Louis Ranke. He was captured for being a Christian and he was condemned to die. He was promised that his life would be spared if he recanted his faith. But Louis Ranke rejected the offer. And did you know that as he was led to the scaffold, he was heard to be singing the words of verse 24. Not the NIV translation, but the ESV. It says this: "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." How did he do that? Where did Louis Ranke find that kind of confidence? It's because he knew that his life was hidden in Christ. He couldn't die. Nothing could separate him from the love of God. Okay, so when we know God's love, nothing is random. Nothing can harm us. Now, third and finally, because of God's love, the best is yet to come. Because of God's love, the best is yet to come. Do you notice how in this psalm there's a momentum? We sort of see this great procession of people. And they've tasted God's goodness. And now they're pressing closer and closer to the temple. And they're growing in their joy and they're growing in their eagerness to experience more and more of God's love. And that's a picture of the Christian life. We're not a bunch of individuals just sort of scattered here and there on our own, limping through life, doing the best we can, trying to hang on. No, we are God's people. And we're all following King Jesus together and we're all going somewhere. He's leading us somewhere. He's leading us in a triumphal procession that will one day arrive in heaven in God's loving, glorious presence. That's where we're going, and we need to fix our eyes on that, don't we? And we need each other to help with that. We need the church. We need Sundays where we come and we sing songs of praise even when we don't really feel like it. And we hear sermons that remind us of God's love and what He's doing. We need it during the week too. We need each other. We here at Riverbank encourage you to get connected to a growth group, a small group of people who meet weekly, and you know, you often don't want to go. Just would rather stay home on the couch. And you drag your feet there and you, it's so encouraging, isn't it? You see what God is doing in other people's lives. You get a bigger perspective and you leave feeling encouraged again. Because of God's love, the best is yet to come. Do you remember Pollyanna? 1913. It was a book, and then it was a bunch of movies about a little orphan girl. And she likes to play the glad game. You might remember this. No matter what her circumstances, she decides she will find something to be glad about. One time, she's sent to her cold attic by the stern aunt that she lives with. And as she's there in this cold attic, she looks out the window and decides she is glad for the beautiful view. Another time, for Christmas, instead of receiving a doll, she accidentally receives a pair of crutches. And she decides to be glad that she doesn't need to use them. Except that one day, she is hit by a car and her legs are paralyzed. And Pollyanna is devastated. And she admits that the game's not as fun when life actually hurts. But eventually, she realizes she can be glad that she cannot walk because her accident caused her mean, stern aunt to soften up. Well, I wonder if you play the glad game. I wonder how you combat bitterness. How do you get perspective? How do you deal with discouragement? How do you fight off despair? Pollyanna was definitely on to something. She knew that if you look carefully, you can always find something, many things in your life to be thankful for. In a way, Psalm 118 is the glad game on steroids. It's the Bible's version of the glad game. We've been asking the question this morning, why is the Bible's version of positivity and thankfulness so powerful? Why is it different to any other type of positivity? Remember the key, the Lord is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. Let me ask you this, is that where your positivity comes from? Is that what enables you to get up in the morning and keep going and say, you know what, this day is worth living? I'm not just rolling the dice here and hoping things work out. I'm not just looking around and saying, well, at least it's not as bad as it could be. No, I am waking up and I am turning to the God who is good, who is loving, and I am trusting Him. And I'm giving thanks to Him. You know, there are so many people in our world, in our neighborhoods, who are struggling with life, and they are struggling to stay positive. Like the elderly couple that I met recently. And it's my hope and my prayer that in the weeks and months and years ahead, you and I will have opportunities to tell them about Psalm 118. To tell them the difference it makes to know the God who is loving yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. To tell them that nothing is random. It's all in God's loving hands, his loving plan. To tell them that we're never alone. God is always with us, even in the hardest times. To tell them that nothing can harm us, that not even death is the end. If you are in Jesus, then you have invincible eternal life. Oh, and to tell them that our lives and our world is not just going to fizzle out with a whimper. It's going to come to a crescendo with the glorious return of Jesus. And all who love him will follow him through the gates of righteousness into the eternal loving presence of God. Doesn't that fill your heart with comfort and joy? Doesn't that make you want to thank God? It's no wonder the psalm commands us to give thanks. How could we not for all the Lord has done? We're going to pray now, and then we are going to stand, and we're going to sing thanks to God. Oh Lord, our God, we give thanks to you, for you are good. Your love endures forever. Thank you, Lord God, that nothing is random, and that if we are in Jesus, nothing can harm us, and the best is yet to come. Please make us a people who are more and more thankful, joyful, and optimistic. That this wouldn't be wishful thinking, but it would be thinking that is based on one profound, simple truth. Your love endures forever. Amen.